You are listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. Today's message comes from Senior Pastor Dr. Bob McCartney.
Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 121. We're going to begin a series of messages this morning in God's Word from the Psalms. Now, there are 150 Psalms, so we could probably do sermons through the summer for about 15 years and not finish the Psalms. We're not going to do that. That's why we call this Endless Summer. We're just going to keep going in the summertime. But this summer, we're going to do a series of messages, and we're going to do a series of studies that really deal with our emotional state. From every corner and every avenue, it seems that people are talking about a mental health crisis in our country, especially among young people. And so we want to talk about what God's Word tells us concerning our emotions. In other words, we're going to deal with how we feel for the next few weeks of this summer. Now, today, we're going to talk about something that is absolutely at an epidemic rate, especially among young people in our culture. And that is, we're going to talk about finding peace in an anxious age. Anxiety is almost at epidemic levels in Gen Z, the younger generation that's coming into adulthood, and even in the next generation up, the millennials, there is an incredible amount of reported anxiety. One in five teenagers, one in five, that's 20% of all teenagers, say that they experience anxiety to a point where either it cripples their performance in an athletic event or academically, or it affects their sleep patterns. One in five, 20%. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of young people. Well, last year, Jonathan Haidt published a book called The Anxious Generation. And in that book, he basically unpacked the reason for this rise in anxiety. And part of it stems from our obsession with these little devices right here. You see, teenage anxiety hovered in the single percentage points, maybe 5-6%. For many, many years. And then in 2009, it began an upswing. And now it's upward to that 20% mark. It has more than doubled. Sometimes some people would say it has tripled since 2009. And in Jonathan Haidt's book, which is not a Christian book, by the way, he unpacks the fact that there is this constant yearning for connection. There is the comparison culture on social media, and the virtual is being substituted for the real in many cases. And Jonathan Haidt says that this is contributing to the fact that anxiety is the background noise of almost all of our culture right now. But it's not just kids. For adults, there is the anxiety over jobs, over financial pressures, and there is the fear that is fueled by TMI. Too much information. I don't know if we are hardwired to constantly have a 24-hour news feed where we are seeing a constant stream of bad news and prophets of doom who tell us that the latest scandal is going to end the republic every single day. I mean, there is just a constant drumbeat of negativity that is poured into our lives. So while Jonathan Haidt has perhaps diagnosed the problem, he really doesn't give us a lot of great solutions. So this morning, I want to talk about what God's Word would have to say to an anxious age. I want us to unpack what God would say to us about this area of our lives. Before I jump into this, let me say one thing that sort of sets the series and to preface the entire series. God created you with emotions. And God created us with emotions for a reason. They are all positive. But when sin entered the picture, those positive reasons that God gave us emotions were magnified beyond control. Let me give you an example. God created us, especially after the fall in sin, with some healthy fear. Fear is not a bad thing, because fear keeps you from doing dumb things sometimes. It's probably it's a good emotional response until it becomes a paralyzing phobia. And then our sin nature has taken what God gave us as something healthy, something to protect us, and it becomes something that is damaging in our lives. Another example is sadness or grief. God gave us the capacity to grieve. And sadness and grief, while we don't enjoy experiencing them, are healthy emotions when we experience loss. But when sadness and grief become debilitating depression, to where people cannot function, then what has happened is that healthy emotion that God gave us to walk through seasons of loss has become something that then gets us stuck in a place. And so all of our emotions are healthy when they are controlled by the Holy Spirit. But when our flesh and our sin nature twist and warps them, then those same emotions become almost weapons that are used against us. So we're going to look today at anxiety from Psalm 121. Just a little bit of background. Psalm 21 is called a song of ascents. And what that means is this, that this psalm would be sung as pilgrims came to Jerusalem to celebrate the high and holy days. If you were going to Jerusalem, if you lived in the ancient world, in ancient Israel, and you were going to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, or you were going to Jerusalem for another one of the holy days, as you walked with groups of people up to Jerusalem, you would sing songs together. And Psalm 21 is one of those songs, because the Psalms are the hymn book of the Old Testament. It's one of those songs you would sing. And so, as we walk through this, I want you to think in terms of that. The other thing that it really helps me to understand Psalm 121 is this. Now, I'm going to break it down into 3 points this morning because it neatly divides itself that way. But in the Hebrew, it's really not 3 points. It's just one. It's just 1 point. And it's a movement. It's like a staircase going up. It begins with uncertainty and it ends with certainty. It begins with a question and it ends with a statement. And so I want you to see it more as an ascending staircase rather than just 3 individual points. Here's what the psalmist wrote and what those pilgrims to Jerusalem would sing. I will raise my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Behold, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your protector. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not beat down on you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in, from this time and forever. This was a psalm sung on those journeys of great assurance. And here's what the psalmist is telling us. If we want to find peace in an ancient age, number one, seek God's presence. Seek God's presence. Now, the psalmist asks an interesting question in verse 1. And I would call your attention to it as a question, not a statement. He says, I'll raise my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come? Where can I look to for help when I look to the mountains? Now, there is some confusion about this first verse, and I want to sort of clear it up for us. But there is a question that you get to choose between the two. First of all, when you were walking on a journey and you came to hills, sometimes they were places of great danger because there were bandits who would hide, and they would hide up on the high ground, and then they would sweep down on unsuspecting pilgrims and maybe rob you or mug you and maybe leave you for dead. Much like the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, who's on a journey and robbers come and beat him up and take his money and leave him there for dead. That could happen. So the hills represent a place of some danger, but they also always represent a place of strength. And so we don't know if the psalmist is saying, I'm looking at the hills and I'm a little concerned about that, or I'm looking at the hills as a place of strength, because when he says, and it can either be translated hills or mountains, depending on your translation, that's really immaterial. But if it is mountains, remember this, that when pilgrims were going to Jerusalem, you were always going up to Jerusalem. That's what the way they would phrase it. I'm going up to Jerusalem, or if you're leaving, you're going down out of Jerusalem. The reason for that is that Jerusalem is built on a hill. The citadel of David was built on Mount Zion, and the temple is on the Temple Mount. And so you were always going up. And so it is perhaps that the psalmist is saying, I am looking up to the to the temple, where in the Old Testament it would be represented as the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord dwelled in the tabernacle and ultimately the temple. And so he's saying, I lift my eyes to the mountain, to Mount Zion. Where does my help come from? But understand this. He comes quickly to a conclusion. And that conclusion is, my help comes from the Lord. The word Lord there, and the word used in every other verse of this passage, is the covenant name for God, Yahweh. Not just some generic God, not just some supernatural spirit, but the one true living God of the universe. He is the one that my help comes from. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He's a big God, capable of anything. You see, insecurity and anxiety grows in our lives when our God isn't big enough. When you think your problems are bigger than your God, you'll be anxious. But when you come to the conclusion that your God is bigger than any problem you've got, there is a certain security in knowing that. And the psalmist says, my security is not in a place, not even the Temple Mount. My security is not in a strategy. My security is not in my strengths. My help comes from Yahweh, the one true God of the universe who made heaven and earth. That's the first thing I want you to nail down. And so if that's true, and it is for me, and I hope it is for you, then what we can do is obey what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul uses a little play on words there. He says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Paul is turning a phrase for us here. And what he's telling us is that whatever our requests are, we can take them to the maker of heaven and earth and lay them at his feet. Peter put it this way. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You see, not only is he the big God who is the maker of heaven and earth, he is the intimate God who cares about the smallest detail of your life. Cast all your anxiety on him. Throw it all off on him. It's too much for you to handle. You are not emotionally wired to deal with all of the bombardment of emotion and information that our age gives us. You've got to give some of this to the Lord. A few weeks ago, my daughter wanted to go shopping And she was going to go to prom, and so we got to have a prom dress. So we take off for Dallas, and I am there as placeholder dad. I mean, that's just pretty much it. I'm not there for any other reason, pretty much. And so we're walking through this store, and I mean, there are just hundreds and hundreds of dresses. And she says, I kind of like this one. Would you hold this, Dad? And I hold it. And she says, oh, this one's pretty. Would you hold this, Dad? And I hold this one. And pretty soon, I look like a walking clothes rack. And I'm looking at the price tags going, I don't like this one very much. This doesn't matter what it looks like, right? But pretty much she's depending on me to hang on to all of this because it was just too much for her to hold at the moment. And she finally found one, picked it out, did the whole deal. But I'm walking around like this, walking clothes rack. And I thought, this is a little small picture of prayer. What I'm saying is, God, I can't handle this. Would you hold that for me? I'm concerned about my family. And if I allow that concern to be something that I think I can fix, then I become anxious. But what I need to do is with my family, with my wife, with my daughter, Lord, would you hold them for me? Well, the finances are tough. Everything costs so much money. I'm concerned about my finances. I can't control that. Lord, would you hold that for me? I'm concerned about my health. I'm not getting any younger. But if I just sit and focus on that, anxiety doesn't make your health better, it makes it worse, right? So Lord, I'm going to ask you to hold that for me. Prayer is casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Prayer is simply saying, Lord, I can't handle this. Would you hold that for me? And that is what the psalmist calls on us to do, to seek God's presence. Pray first. Some of us think prayer is like a spiritual 911. It's what you use when there's a big crisis. No, pray first. And there is an anxiety cure in doing that. Number two, trust in God's protection. Trust in God's protection. In verse 3, the psalmist writes, He will not allow your foot to slip. I told you that this was that song of ascents for a reason. They're on a journey. They're going up to Jerusalem. They're going to celebrate. But the roadways that they would take were much more like trails. I mean, when we think roadway, we think like four-lane divided highway, smooth asphalt or concrete. That's not what they meant by roadways when they traveled. They were more like pig paths, you know, just these little narrow places that had been trodden down. Scarcely wide enough for two people to pass. And if you were on the side of a hill or maybe a part of that where maybe there'd been some rain and part of it had sort of washed away, it could be a dangerous place where you could fall and get injured. And so these travelers would sing, He will not allow your foot to slip. The Bible says that God orders our steps. Those of us who have trusted in Jesus can trust in that. That He will not allow your foot to slip. But the most comforting part of this passage really for me is that He who watches over you will not slumber. Behold, He who watches over Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. Now in the ancient world, there were many gods, small g, false gods, that people worshiped. And of course, the Israelites got in big trouble because rather than worshiping the one true God, sometimes they would turn to these false gods. And it caused Israel problem after problem after problem. And the problem with these false gods is that these other small g gods, when they were created in the minds of these people, they had very human attributes. And some of these gods were even thought to go to sleep or go on vacation. You can see that vividly in a passage of Scripture when in the book of 1 Kings, Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal, this false god Baal. And he says, let's have a little contest. We're going to do two sacrifices, and I'll call on my God, Yahweh, and you call on Baal, and whoever sends fire from the heavens and consumes the sacrifice, that God's really God. Prophets of Baal say, oh, that's a good idea. Let's have a little contest. And so the Bible says that Elijah said, I'll let you boys go first. And so they start chanting and screaming and shouting and dancing around the sacrifice, calling on Baal. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, send down fire from the heavens. And nothing happened because there's nobody there. It's a false god. Nothing happens. And Elijah, later in the day, he's watching this. They start cutting themselves like they're demon-possessed or they're demon-influenced, because they probably were. And Elijah says, hey, maybe he's taking a nap. You need to be a little louder to wake him up. Or my favorite part of that is, maybe he is indisposed. That means maybe he's in the toilet and just you got to wait for him. That's really what it meant. It was a Hebrew euphemism for going to the restroom. So Elijah's making fun of him, but he says maybe he's asleep. There was this thought that these false gods slept, and the Israelites who would walk up to Jerusalem would sing this, that their God does not sleep. Our God doesn't sleep, so you can. You know, there's something about anxiety in all of us. Makes our heart race, makes our mind run over scenario after scenario. And when your heart is racing and your mind is just churning out thoughts, it really does harm your sleep pattern. Most of us have had some sleepless nights in our life somewhere along the way. Maybe the doctor said we got to run a few more tests. Or maybe you got an unexpected bill and all of a sudden you got something you got to pay. Or maybe something happened with one of our kids that was way beyond our control. And you lay in the bed and your heart is racing and your mind is running and you're going through scenario after scenario and you cannot sleep. The assurance from this psalm is this: our God doesn't sleep, so you can. You see, if he's going to be up all night, why don't you cast all your cares upon him and say, Lord, I want you to hold this, at least hold it to morning so I can get some sleep. And if you do that, by the way, after about 8 hours of sleep, sometimes you get a different perspective on your problems, because God created us with this need for rest as well. See, anxiety sometimes will wreck your sleep pattern, especially when we're dealing with what I call the what ifs and the if onlys. The what ifs are looking at tomorrow or looking at next week or next year. What if I don't have enough money to retire? What if my health fails? What if I'm not good enough? What if this doesn't work out for me? You can lay in the bed at night and think of what ifs all day, all night long. And the if onlys look back. If only I hadn't spent that money. If only I had not fallen for that temptation. If only I hadn't done this. The if onlys look back and say, I wish I could change something that is already written and etched in stone. I can't change it. The what ifs look forward to things that may not even happen. Someone has written that 80% of what we worry about never actually happens. I respond to that by saying that 90% of statistics are made up on the spot. But there are things that we worry about that don't ever happen. Let's all just be honest about that. And if you're dealing with the what ifs and the if onlys, then I want to give you a couple of pieces of application from this text. First of all, you need to release control. Do you know why we worry so much? Because we think we're in control. Control is an illusion. You are not in control of much of anything. You're just not. But there is a God who is in control. and you can trust him. Secondly, you need to know that you are never alone. An application of this wonderful truth that our God does not sleep and he does not slumber is in verse 4, that he watches over Israel, that he is constantly watching us. Your failures do not surprise him, your future does not intimidate him, and your feelings will not deter him. You see, he comes to watch over you and to guard you and to guide you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, you can't even understand it, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." You see, Philippians 4, 7 follows fast on the heels of Philippians 4, 6. If I were going to challenge you with something, I would say, if you want to really conquer anxiety, I would start memorizing Philippians 4, 6 and 4, 7. Memorize them. Now, the way you memorize it is you take a note card and you write it. You write it. Don't photocopy it from the Bible. Write it. There's something that happens with that hand-eye coordination to your mind when you write something out. Then you read it about 7 times a day. If you want an anxiety remedy, do this. And verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all human comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." I need the peace of God to guard my heart and my mind, or else I become an anxious train wreck. He will guard it. A few years ago, on my travels to Romania to teach at Emmanuel University, we had a long layover in London, and with a long layover, I don't want to just stay in an airport. I'm like, can we leave and go see something? And we did. We went to the Tower of London. And the Tower of London is where the British crown jewels are on display. It's where they are secured. When you get there, it is nearly 1,000 years old. The Tower of London began as a fortress in 1078. I mean, it's nearly 1,000 years old, and there's parts of it that look really ancient. So parts of it, I mean, you're like, this doesn't look like very modern security. And you get there, and there are the warden yeomen who are dressed in sort of the traditional garb, and they've got these lances, these long sticks with a spear on the end of it, and you're like, you know, somebody showed up with a machine gun. I don't think that's a fair fight. They're showing up to a gunfight with a knife. I mean, that's not going to work. And then you walk in, and you get a little closer to the building where the actual crown jewels are held. And there are a couple of British soldiers there with M16s. Yeah. And then you walk in, and it's an ancient building. Stone building, wooden doors. But then I looked over to my right, to that door. And the wood carefully disguises the door, a giant steel door to a vault. And if there were any danger, they'd just shut that vault. You see, those crown jewels are guarded. They may not even look like they're guarded. I mean, it just kind of looks ceremonial. But oh, they are guarded because they are of deep value. I want you to listen to me. You are God's crown. You are more valuable to him than any crown or scepter or diamond encrusted sword. You are his prized possession. And he says he wants you to live in perfect peace. And if you will just call on him, he will allow his peace to come and guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3 says, "You keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you." God wants to give you peace. Trust in his protection. Number 3, walk in God's promise. Walk in God's promise. There is a word that is used here in the Hebrew that has a couple of nuanced meanings. The word is translated either protector or keeper in some translations. That word keeper has about it sort of a twofold sense of meaning. First of all, it means the Lord is our provider. Much of our anxiety stems from what we either have, what we don't have. What we have, we fear losing. What we don't have, we fear will not be granted to us. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? He's telling us that the God who feeds the birds, who don't have jobs, who don't plan, who don't plant, and yet God takes care of them, won't he take care of you and provide for your needs? Jesus is giving us this wonderful admonition that our God loves us and he cares for us and he is our provider. But he is also our protector. He will protect us from the elements and from evil. In verse 5, the Lord is your protector, the shade on your right hand. The sun will not beat down on you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. This whole psalm is a staircase. It ascends. It's a pathway to Mount Zion, to the Temple Mount, to the place of the presence of God. And so verse 8 is sort of the pinnacle of this passage. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time and forever. Forever. You see, the way to beat your anxiety is to feed your faith and to starve your worries. Feed your faith and starve your worries. And this is what you have to do. Let me be honest with you. I just make an application for us this morning. You're going to have to decide to walk in God's promises. To say what God's word says is true. And if something contradicts God's word, it's a lie. I'm going to believe the truth of God's word. I'm going to reject the lies of the evil one. I'm going to reject the lies of this world. I am going to replace the constant scroll with scripture. I am going to say that what God's word says is going to rule my life. I raise my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
You've been listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, including gathering times and locations, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. We'll see you next week.